2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Find my place in my notes here. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll just dive right on in here where we're at. Last week we were looking at Paul's encouragement and his example as he was pleading with the Corinthian believers that they wouldn't squander the grace which God had given them. He tells them there in verse number 1, I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And we talked a good bit last week about what that grace of God is. We often only associate it with salvation, but the grace of God is a divine gift. It is a divine enabling that he gives us initially to be saved. That's one thing that he does. But also it's a divine enabling just to follow him, to grow, to walk with him, to perform the things which are pleasing to him. And so we saw that last week. And so God had called them. He had given them the ability to carry forth the good news of God's word, good news of his salvation to a world that needed to hear. And so we saw in verse number 2 that now is the day of salvation. And so he was encouraging them, it's time for you to get busy. God has saved you. He's given you a job. He's called us as ambassadors, what we're looking at in chapter number 5. And so he says, I don't want you to waste this opportunity. And I believe Paul honestly did see the work of God as being an opportunity. And today in Christianity, it seems that people see the work of God and the carrying forth of the Great Commission as being a duty or a job or a drudgery, something that we have to do, not something that we get to do. But Paul saw it as an opportunity, and he was trying to convey that to them, that he saw it as an opportunity, that they should see it as an opportunity. It is a time, it is an opportunity to grow. It is an opportunity to reap rewards. It's an opportunity to glorify the Father. It is an opportunity to do something of lasting, lasting rewards, lasting consequences, rather than what we usually sow forth our time and our labors for down here on this earth. And so he's encouraging them to live in such a way as to not blemish or lessen the effectiveness of their ministry. And we talked about that a little bit Sunday with talking about influence and the things that we allow to affect us. And so anyway, these things are just going to kind of tie in a little bit, and I didn't plan this out. I don't plan that much anyway. If you ask Les, I'm not a planner. But anyway, these things do go together quite well. And so he is telling them in verse number 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And so that's living carefully, not to offend, not to cause others to stumble, not to put roadblocks between people and Christ, essentially. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, he gives examples of how to instead prove themselves or give evidence through their actions and their attitudes, showing that they are indeed representing God. And so he goes through a list of things here, and he says that in verse number 4, approving ourselves the ministers of God. We're doing that through the grace that God has given us. Approving ourselves. We are showing proof, if you will, that we're the ministers of God. And I believe this is, first of all, pointing to Paul. Paul's using himself as an example in this, okay? But we are learning from Paul as well. And so he is telling them that they can give evidence in action and attitude that they are actually representing God, that Paul has given evidence that he's representing God. And one of the reasons that's important for Paul is that there were so many people that's tried to discredit his ministry. We've talked about that in 2 Corinthians, the battle's kind of already been won, and the people have faced the problems that they were having. They had overcome much of the false teaching that was seeping in. They had gotten rid of some of the sin that was going on in their midst, and they were going in a right direction. And so now he is he's putting these things forth, showing that it is an evidence he is truly serving God. Okay? And this kind of agrees with what we find in James. We often see James and Paul as being almost at odds with each other, because Paul is showing us over and over that we're by grace are you saved through faith. He's showing us that it is not of works, none of our works. But then whenever you get to James, James says, that we show forth our salvation by our works. Okay? And so James puts much more of an emphasis on works. But in this passage, we find that Paul and James are actually in agreement. This is where they come together, that we serve God, and as we serve God, it is evidence of salvation. It's not a requirement of salvation. It's not something that leads to salvation, but instead that it is an evidence of salvation. And that's what we see there in verse number 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And so in verses, the second half of verse 4 through verse 5, he shows how dealing with adverse situations evidences that we are of God. And verse 6 through 7, it shows that we must lean, or what we must lean on in order to have the right actions and attitudes. So 6 and 7, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So that's true love, not fake, not made up. By the word of God, or by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. And so those are the things that are going to work in us and through us and enable us to walk in light of our calling, walk in agreement, I guess we could say, with our calling, even whenever we see those things in verses 4 and 5, patience, afflictions, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, all of those things. And so they go hand in hand. One enables the other, but it is all by the grace of God. And so anyway, verses 8 through 10 shows that there is an irony in service, because just as Christ, we're not going to please everyone. And along with that, we're not meant to please everyone. And some people have a tendency to be people pleasers. They don't want to do anything that's going to offend anyone, don't want to say anything that's going to offend anyone. I think we all have a tendency to that. And we find that you're going to make yourself miserable if you try to please everyone. And so, like I said, we're not to please all men. We're to please God. And in living our lives to please men, living our lives to please God, we're going to do his will. We're going to depend on him to take care of us and for him to be the one that brings the increase. Paul knew what it was like to be honored by some and hated by others, as did Jesus. He knew what it was like to be poor by this world standards, but rich in God's blessings. He knew what it was like to be poor as he went about serving God in order to make other people rich in salvation and in God's blessings. And so as Paul wrote these things, his audience would look on Paul and they knew him and they would know that he exemplified these things that he was talking about. He had truly proven himself to be a minister of God, and they knew that. And so with that, we come down to verses 11, 12, and 13. And we'll go ahead and read there, just those few verses to get started. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And so those three verses at first glance kind of seem a bit difficult, but their meaning is simple. I think some of the reason why their meaning is difficult for us today is because it's language that we don't use very much anymore. You know, whenever we think about something that's straight, we mean it's not crooked, right? Even whenever we read the passage where Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, right? And we think of it, okay, it's straight, nice and level and square, and right? But that's not what it's talking about. And so whenever we look at this, he says in verse number, in verse number 12, you are not straightened in us. What he is telling them is that Paul had been completely honest with them from the very beginning. And he has given himself and his love to them 100%, that he held nothing back. And he gave them no reason to be straightened or narrow or restricted or held back from him. In other words, he had let his guard down. They still had their guard up. Okay? And so you can kind of picture that in his relationship between Apostle Paul and these people that he's seeking to minister to. He loves them as his children, he says here in verse number 13. And so he says, I've let my guard down. I've showed my love toward you. I have spoken all things openly toward you. We could look in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Paul says that he kept nothing back that was profitable unto them. That was his method in ministry. He would tell them all things. He would shoot straight with them. We would say it that way. And so Paul tells them here that he hadn't held anything back. He hadn't restricted himself. He hadn't closed himself off to them. But it seems that he detected an unnecessary hesitance on their part. And I think we can relate to this in a way, because we know what it's like to have somebody in our life that's looking out for us, be it a parent, a loved one, a mentor in any way, and they're looking out for us, but at the same time, we are holding parts of ourselves back. Les actually sung a song one Sunday talking about having hidden places and secret parts that you're afraid to let anyone know, afraid to make open, right? And so for that, we see that there was this hesitance on their part to be open with Paul, to let him in, to let him have that influence, there's that word coming up, on their life. And so, of course, with the issues that he's had to deal with and the false teachers that they had given room, a little bit of room to here, at least for a little bit of time they did, they had reservations about being open and vulnerable to Apostle Paul. And so with it limits how much he is able to help them, how much he's able to work with them, to encourage them, and how much they're able to grow. And what we're going to get into tonight is things that limit us in our ability to grow and to minister and to build relationships with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul is connecting these thoughts here. The first half of the chapter is looking at proving themselves as ministers of God, of relying on that grace that he had given to go out and be ambassadors. And he says there is something that's holding you back. And then at the end of this chapter, we're going to look at what that is that was holding them back. Okay? And so anyway, like I said, they had reservations about opening up to Paul. And so he is comforting them by saying they have no reason to draw back, no reason to be closed off toward him, because he loves them as children and he wants only good for them. He then asks that they be open and loving toward him as they are, or excuse me, as he is to them. And that's what we see in verse 13. He says, now for a recompense. We would say to repay, right? And so anyway, he says, basically, I want you to be unto me as I have been unto you. That makes sense? I want you to recompense in the same. I speak as unto my children. And he says here, be ye also enlarged. And so that idea of being straightened, closed off, restricted, tightened up, he says, I want you to be enlarged. I want you to open up. I want you to give place for me in your hearts. Allow me to have an influence in your life. And so he's saying here in verse number 12, he says, you're straightened in your own bowels. He says, it's not because you need to be from my side, but from your own side, from your own emotions, your own doubts, your own fears, from your own bowels. You have built a wall between me and you. You have cut off the ability that I have to minister in your life. And I ask you, open yourself up, be a little vulnerable, give me your heart so that I can love you as a father does his children, and I can help you to grow in the faith. Okay, so that's what he's encouraging them to do. Does that make sense to everyone? You see that there? And so he's pleading with them. Remember how I said all along that 2 Corinthians is one of his most emotional, one of his most transparent, I guess we could say, works that he has, where he actually puts his feelings, his heart out there for everyone. We see that with them. And so he's begging them. He says, as a father to a child, trust me. Trust me with your heart. Open yourselves up to me and allow me to guide you and direct you and help you. And part of the reason why that is necessary and part of the reason why that is why he's able to do this is what we'll look at in chapter number 7. We're going to find in chapter number 7, just kind of a preview here, that he summarizes what has happened in his relationship with them, how that he's had to write multiple letters to them, how he's had to deal with some difficult things, and how they've came around, and he feels like he has their heart now. And so he's encouraging them, he's pleading with them in this regard. And so as we get into the last several verses of this in verses 14 through 18, Paul's going to get into something that will quickly hinder our ability to live as representatives for God, and it'll also hinder our relationships with the brethren here now. And so Paul calls for separation in the lives of the believers. So let's read verses 14 through 18. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that this is something that is of utmost importance, but it is something that's greatly ignored. It's something that a lot of people maybe get a little bit uncomfortable with whenever they think of separation, and they don't need to. As we look at this biblically, there's no need to be. It's kind of like what we talked about on Sunday with tithing, that people kind of get nervous whenever you talk about it. But if you look at it through through proper biblical interpretation, it's not near scary anymore. Okay, does that make sense? And so this is another thing that is sometimes misused. People take it to extremes, this idea of separation, and they almost want people to be hermits, right? You can look back through religious history, you find those who had, especially within the Catholics, I know that they had the monasteries that were set up. They would go into the most remote places. They would build their little monasteries on islands and cliffs and in deep forest and places where no one's around, and thought that they had to separate from society, from everything. And that is not what the Bible is calling for. Okay? That is an extreme perversion here of what the Bible actually says. There's the idea that I bring out quite often, that everything has extremes. We tend to go to one ditch or the other, right? And so that is one ditch. You know, completely isolate yourself, set up some kind of a compound away from everything, put a wall 20 meters high, and don't let anyone in or anybody out, right? Exactly. How are you going to reach people with the gospel? So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We do need to reach people. He tells them, I believe it was back in 1 Corinthians, I meant to look the verse up, and I didn't. He says that it is needful that we be in the world because, I wish I could quote the verse, okay? But he says that in order to separate ourselves from all sin and from all people, we would have to leave the world, right? As long as we're in this world, we're not going to be able to separate ourselves from all of those things. And so there are extreme views on this. And so anyway, I want to get a biblical accurate view of this, a balanced view. So anyway, a term that has been frequently brought up in recent weeks, I've already mentioned it once tonight, I believe fits here nicely when we think about the idea of separation. And that word is influence, okay? The reason why I bring the word influence out is because that's what separation is about. There is so many things in this world that will have an influence over you. We talked about that Sunday during the message. So many things in this world that will have an influence in you. And so you have to be careful and shepherd your own heart, shepherd your own mind, so that you are careful about what has an influence. And so whenever Paul is telling them here to be separate and to not be unequally yoked, he is talking about influence. Okay? And so the Corinthians had lived in this world. They had operated within it, just like we do, right? But see, the Corinthians had grown up in paganism. They had grown up in all these different things, and now Christianity reshapes their entire worldview. And so they had given audience to false teachers since Paul had been there, and these false teachers had divided and perverted the congregation. And Paul's having to go and heal up these divisions and get people back to sound doctrine and to get people back on the right path, so to speak. And he's had to do a lot of damage control with these people, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because they had had some bad influences. That's pretty easy to see, right? And so he is teaching them to protect themselves from these influences. And so Paul, now as a father, who wants to put forth, or excuse me, Paul as a father has already put forth his credentials as to why he is in this position that he should be listened to. Okay? If someone is trying to guide and direct and influence your life, they should have some credentials to back it up, right?
Right.
You don't want to listen just to anybody that comes through. They need to have some sort of an evidence in their life that there's someone you want to listen to. Just as a side note, there's a podcast I found that I've been listening to lately. And one of the things that they've looked at quite a bit is being careful who influences you. And they said one thing that people are making a mistake of doing is they are looking at where a person is right now, not paying any attention to where they're headed. Right? Because if you start paying attention to things in a person's life, you're going to see the direction they're headed in, and you need to make sure if you're allowing someone to influence you, you want to go the same direction they're going. And so that brings us back to this idea of being unequally yoked. Because this idea of being yoked together, we don't use this too much, okay? We're not a farming community. We're not a farming society anymore. And even those who do farm don't tend to farm with animals. If you see someone that's plowing with animals, they're doing it as a hobby. They're doing it for fun, right?
Right.
Miss Anna's smiling. Well, she's got a thought going on there somewhere. Okay. But anyway, this idea of being unequally yoked is the idea of having two animals together that are mismatched. Okay? They can be mismatched in type or in size or ability, right? And so you can have the idea of having a donkey and having an ox together. And you harness those two together. Do you think they're going to pull the plow well? That'd be a funny sight, right? Or if you would have a huge ox and a little ox harnessed together, pulling a plow. That wouldn't work very well, right? The other thing with a harness is that it harnesses them together going in the same direction. Okay? And so if you have two that are harnessed together, two of them that are yoked together, and they are pulling in different directions, they're going to be ineffective, and more than likely they're going to hurt one another. So if it's different type, different strength, different ability, different kind of animals, that's going to be the result that comes about, is they're going to be ineffective and they're going to hurt one another. And so he tells them here, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so this is him telling them to protect themselves by limiting who they join up with, who they allow to influence them. Okay? And so whenever they were harnessed with these animals, they needed to be evenly matched. Need to be matched together. We can even look back in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10. In the law, it tells them not to harness unlike animals together. That they weren't to put an ox with an ass, I think, at that time. I believe is what it says in Deuteronomy 22 and 10. And so for us as Christians, we must be careful who we yoke ourselves together with. And the most common application of this is in the area of marriage, that a saved person should not be marrying an unsaved person. A Christian and a non-Christian should not be joining together in the bonds of marriage. And it's pretty easy to see how that is a yoke, right? They are joining together. The Bible says that the two of them come together and become one flesh. They are joined together. And so for them to be joined together and be that unlike, there's going to be a lot of friction. There's going to be a lot of tension. And that unbeliever will make the believer ineffective, and they will end up hurting one another. Okay? And so if you look at the rest of this passage here, it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now pay careful attention there to that word, fellowship. Okay? The idea of fellowship is getting together for the same purpose, right? And so he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? That's an even stronger word for fellowship, for that getting together. Hath light with darkness. And we're seeing it polar opposites. And so it's showing us here that it is joining together two things of a different kind, of a different type, that are just as different as day and night, as good and evil. I'm not saying that every person who's unsaved is evil, okay? But it is that difference that's between them. It says, what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial or Belial? That is Christ and the devil, right? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? A Christian and a lost person. And so going on with this, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he goes down through here and he tells us that we are the temple of God. It tells us here that ye are the temple of the living God. It doesn't come much more clear than that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, be their God, and they shall be my people. And so for us as Christians, if you ever wonder where people talk about the Lord living in me and the Lord being in my heart and things, he says he will be in us, that we are the temple of God, right? And so he reasons with them in this idea of fellowship, in this idea of yoking together, of bonding and joining together, that we are putting things together that shouldn't mix, that we are putting together for a more contemporary idea, oil and water, right? You can't join together oil and water. They have complete opposite properties. Light and dark does not mix. Completely different, right? And so he says for us to come together as Christians, as the temple of God, as blood-bought, born-again children of God, and join up in this manner with unbelievers is not right. Because in context here and what everything's going on, it's going to keep us from actually being ambassadors for God. It's going to hinder our relationship with God. It's going to hinder our relationship with our fellow believers. And it's going to limit our effectiveness in the world. In short, it comes back to what I said about the yoking together of animals. It's going to make us ineffective, and it's going to hurt both us and them, right? And so anyway, we normally, like I said, we apply this to those in marriage because, like I said, it's going to result in ineffectiveness of the believer. It's going to injure both people because they are pulling in different directions. They have different destinations. They have different priorities, right? But Paul's instructions reach much further than just marriage. I believe that it is in any binding relationship, okay? I've got a definition here by the commentary on my Bible. It says, an unequal yoke is anything which unites a child of God and an unbeliever in a common purpose. Okay? I think that's pretty accurate. And so that yoke is uniting a believer, unbeliever, in a common purpose. And it doesn't work because we have different priorities. We have different purposes. We have a different worldview. We serve a different master. And so as we look in other relationships, I believe that it would include business partnerships. Because could you imagine being partners with an unbeliever whenever they start doing things that are unbiblical? Whenever they decide to start doing things that are unethical? Whenever they want to do things that are dishonest? And you have no choice because you are bound in that partnership and they're going to drag you into it. And it's going to cause you to butt heads, and it's going to cause you to end up compromising or fighting, right? And so you've got completely different ways of looking at things. And so it is unwise for a Christian to enter into a business relationship with someone who is an unbeliever because you're going to be operating off completely different goals, completely different ideals, I guess I could say. I believe it also would involve, to a lesser extent, the clubs and fraternities that we want to be a part of. And the reason why I say that is because, especially in today's age, every every group, every business, every club, every organization is doing their best to be culturally relevant, right? And they're taking stands on things they have nothing to do with. And so what ends up happening, this comes back to the idea of staying in your own lane, right? Have you heard that saying? Mm-hmm. Stay in your own lane. And so you have all these different groups and fraternities and even charitable organizations that are getting involved in things I don't want to be involved in. Does that make sense? And so if I sign myself up, if I become associated with a group and they start taking ungodly stands, then I'm associated with that. And that is going to have an effect on my ability to minister. And you could say in clubs, fraternities, organizations, stuff like that, say, well, if they take those stands and those approaches, then you just leave, right? What about the fallout as you go whenever you have to take that stand? We have to be careful who we align ourselves with, who we will unite ourselves, who we'll be yoked up with. Okay? I think also it is something that affects even our closest friendships. Because we may not be yoked in marriage with them, but our closest friendships, we are yoked together in love and respect and all these different ways. And friendships are hard to dissolve, right? It's not like an employment relationship. If I'm working for a company and they go in a direction I don't want to go in, I find a new job, right? No feelings are hurt. People leave jobs all the time. But what about a friendship whenever my best friend is a lost person? Comes back to influence, doesn't it? And there's a key thing that we're going to get to here in a little while. Not right here, but I want to kind of look forward to that just a bit. And what it is the greater the influence, the more we have to distance ourselves. Okay? So you look at areas that are going to have more influence in you, and it makes it more important that you distance yourself from the ungodly influences. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying as Christians that we shouldn't be friends with lost people. If we're not friends with lost people, we got something wrong. We're supposed to be building relationships. I'm saying our closest, most influential friends better be going in the same direction that we're going in. Because that is a bond, that is a yoke, that friendship. And they're going to have an influence in us. They're going to have an effect on the direction that we go in. And so anyway, as I said, if we're connected with or associated with people or organizations that will or can act in ways that could tarnish our testimony, it is a great danger for those connections to be to a person or to a group with different priorities going in a different direction. It is a danger for us. And so Paul's emphasis is the contradictory positions and directions. We looked at that a moment ago with light and dark, day and night, righteousness, unrighteousness, temple of God and idols, right? He is looking at the contradictory nature of it. It's saying it doesn't mix. It doesn't connect. And so for a little bit of an illustration, what would it do to be unequally yoked in marriage? How would that cause an issue? Any suggestions?
Just different perceptions. Once you believe different.
What would it affect?
Yeah, system of seeing things.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, the other person will take it different than you. Then you stand for, so they will have to be agree to disagree with them. They don't go together.
Okay, and so
someone is really believing, really believing, not like just okay.
Yeah,
that's when they have a kid, that can be a big problem.
That's one of the big ones I was thinking of. And so you have a believer and an unbeliever. They get married together. They get married. They're yoked together. Kids come into the mix. And so how does that affect the children? Well, you've got one person that wants them to have nothing to do with God. You've got the other person wanting them to be raised in a Christian home. You've got completely different worldviews, completely different priorities. One says, I see nothing wrong with this. The other one says, the Bible says this is sin. Right? Not only that, but how you run the household, the structure, the morality, how you go about paying your bills, what you spend your money on, right? The things they get involved in, the things that they bring home, all of those are going to have an impact. That's not to say that Christians cannot still butt heads on that, but at least we need to be on the same page, right? We need to be going in the same direction. And so we find that this is where it comes down in Scripture, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And how can we be in agreement with someone who is serving a completely different master, going a complete different direction, with a complete different worldview, complete different priorities? And so Paul is bringing this out to them. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, not just in the sense of marriage, that's the one that we're looking at now, but in all things, because of how destructive it is to relationships and how much it hinders our ability to do what God has us here for. If we look at business, for instance, we looked at marriage already. If in business, what if your partner wants to operate in a dishonest manner? It's okay, we can hide this from revenue. It's okay, we can lie about these things. It's okay, we can be deceitful in this area. Because, hey, that's the way that the rest of the world works, isn't it? So much is acceptable. These things are okay. And if you seek to operate the business in a God-honoring manner, they're not going to understand that. We already looked at organizations and things about what we do whenever they hold positions or promote sin, because we're associated with that place, with that organization, right? That's one reason I won't be involved with a bunch of organizations, because if they are not biblically grounded and rooted, they're going to end up following the ways of the world. They're going to end up associating with things that I don't want to be associated with. We looked at friendships a little bit, but we should be friends with people of all types, but our closest, most influential friends should be Christian because of influence. There have been many people who have decided that they were going to use friendship and relationships in that way as a source of, or as a means of evangelism, right? I'm going to become friends with this person. I'm going to get close to this person so I can win them to Christ. Okay? Well, in a way, that's good. You got to be careful how close you get, because whenever they start influencing you and you, instead of you influencing them, that's where it gets to be a problem. I had a friend as I was growing up, and me and the girls have talked about this quite a bit lately. I had a friend as I was growing up, and he was not a good influence, okay? And so with him, he came from a completely different perspective, completely different background. Christ and the church was completely far away from his mind as the East is from the West, okay? He did come to church with me sometimes and whatnot. He ended up getting in drugs, getting in alcohol, went to the military for a while, and today his mind is pretty messed up, okay? I've talked to him a few times after we've gotten out of school and whatnot, and he is a shell of what he used to be because of what life has done to him. And there are many things that if it wasn't for my parents helping to curb that influence, if I didn't have them putting in some guardrails and some guidelines, as Paul's trying to help the Corinthians do here, that I would have ended up like him. Okay? He would have influenced me if I wouldn't have people also influencing me and controlling the amount that he could influence me. Does that make sense? Just as a simple example there. And so in this passage, a primary application is who we personally will enter into these personal binding relationships with. But I want to emphasize for a second that this isn't a hard and fast rule, okay? This isn't something that we implement in as just kind of an arbitrary prohibition, okay? Paul loved these people and wanted what was best for them. And so he knew wrong relationships were very damaging and would turn their hearts away from God. We can see examples in Old Testament Israel. God told the people, don't go in and form relationships and intermarry with the people of the land, because they will turn your heart from me. They will turn you into all kinds of sin and wickedness. The people didn't listen. They formed those relationships, turned their hearts away from God, and they ended up going into captivity because of it, right? On top of that, we also have Solomon as being an example. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, built a temple for God, right? Wrote Ecclesiastes, wrote a lot of the Proverbs, Maybe some of the Psalms, I'm not sure. So he wrote part of Scripture, built the temple, married a bunch of pagan women, and then built temples for their gods. Right? There was a prohibition in Scripture that he wasn't supposed to multiply wives unto himself. And also, he wasn't supposed to get wives that were not Jewish, right? We're not Hebrew. We're not of the same religion. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked. And what effect did it have on Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? It messed him up. He was the smartest. He was the wealthiest. He was the most powerful. And he still got it. So is that not a warning for us? And so anyway, we can also use another example of parents who are careful who their children surround themselves with. That was somewhat the example I said there a minute ago of me growing up and the friend that was an influence in my life. Any parent that's worth anything is going to know the people that their children have surrounding them, the friends that they are the closest to. They're going to know that, and they're going to try to help steer their kids and help them be in amongst people who are going to be a good influence. Because it can be so easy for a kid to get in mixed up with the wrong crowd. We've heard that saying, right? To get amongst people who are bad influences in their life, and it can completely wreck their lives. And so parents can look at that, and it's an automatic thing, right? They say, yes, that's a good thing. We've got to set some boundaries. We can't just let them go out with whoever they want to, whenever they want to. We have to put boundaries in there. And so God is our Father on us and says, I love them. I want to see them turn out the right way. I want to see them go in the right direction. So I need to put some guidelines, some boundaries to help them to not go after these false gods, not to go after these heathen nations, not to bow down to idols, not to be so influenced by the ungodly, right? And so for us as Christians, we read about separation, and we're like, God's trying to be too bossy. He's trying to command us what we can do, right? But we're seeing here that God loves us, and he says, hey, this is going to influence you in a direction you don't want to go in, and it will not turn out right. And so anyway, we can tell that Paul's writings here is because he loves and cares about the Corinthians. He says that he is writing them as their father, and he says, be careful who influences you. Don't link up with people or groups that is going to cause you to become ineffective, that's going to cause you to hurt your testimony, that's going to drag you away from your God and from God's people. And so now with this, I want to veer off a little bit into a bit of a broader discussion, though, because the Bible clearly tells us to separate in more areas than just what we're looking at here. You realize that any time that we take a stand on anything, we are causing a division, a separation. Jesus says that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He said that he was going to bring division, right? Because any time you take a stand, there is a division, a separation. Not just in Christianity, in any area in life, when you take a stand, it makes separation necessary. And so anyway, I want to look at this just a little bit practical here, because as I said, the Bible teaches us to separate, and it does so on several different levels. First of all, individually, we don't bind ourselves together with unbelievers. That's what we're looking at here, right? But also we see, if we go down to chapter number 7, look at verse number 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so as he gets into that last verse that we read there, we are also to separate from acts and things that are sinful. Because we as children of God, why would we want to play around with the devil's toys, right? Does that make sense? And so we separate from acts and things that are sinful. Our motivation is not that of legality. We're not motivated by what's legal, but we are motivated by what's relational. And what I mean by that, we put distance between us and people or things that would hinder our walk or our relationship with God. And ultimately, it's up to us to decide. The thought is not, I can't do this or I can't do that, or I'll get in trouble with God if I do these things. Instead, it's, I could do this, but what effect would it have on my relationship with God? It's a completely different view of Christianity, right? The way most people look at it, if I do this, I'm in trouble with God. But the biblical view is, if I do this, it'll come between me and God. Not in trouble with him, but it's going to hinder my relationship. Because whenever we are saved, whenever we put our faith and trust in God, we are starting a relationship with him. Our heart's cry is for God. We have been reconciled with him. We want to build a relationship with him. We are headed for eternity with God, right? The question was asked Sunday. I don't think it was during service, but the question was asked, if sin does not cause us to lose our salvation, then what point is there to go to church? And they looked at it as if we come to church because it gains us God's favor, or we come to church to try to win heaven, so to speak, to try to be good enough. And if that's not our goal, if it's not for us to be good enough or for us to merit heaven, then there's no purpose to it. Completely misses what Christianity is altogether. Because whenever we are a child of God, whenever we are born again, we are now sons of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We now have God within us. We are the temple of God. We now have heaven as our home. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We are looking for a better land, a better city. We are seeking after God, the one who loves us. And we love him because he first loved us, right? All of these things we see. And so whenever we enter into real Christianity and what it is, we choose to separate from some things so we can separate to God. That's what separation is, from one thing to another. We say no to some things so we can say yes to him. We move away from this because it is on the opposite side, right? Remember light and dark? Say no to that so we can be closer to him. It's that relationship, right? And so anyway, we're going to look at all of these things as what effect will it have on my relationship with God. Is it a step toward him or a step away from him? And so then I'm going to decide which is more important. Right? And the more we get to know God, the more we love God, the easier it is to turn from those things that hinder us because we are pursuing after him. And so now the next thing, we were looking at personal separation here on the individual level between people and things or activities, right? Now regarding on the corporate level, or what they call ecclesiastical separation. Big word, anyone know what it means? It means on the corporate level as a church, there are things that we as a church separate from. We choose to hold a distance from. And so we find that we are to separate from those who are living in unrepentant sin. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. They had had the guy that was there living in adultery. He was living together in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, right? And Paul says, hey, you need to separate from that guy. And they did. We see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, where it talks about if two brothers are in disagreement, if one has harmed the other one, you go to him personally. If he won't hear you, you bring back one or two more people with you. If he won't hear them, you bring it before the church. If he won't hear the church, then you treat him as a heathen man and a publican, right? What does that mean? It means you separate from him. So you separate from those who are living in unrepentant sin as a church. You separate from those who cause division. We see that in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. If you want to, you can write those down, look at them later. And so separate from those who cause division, those who would split the church, that would sow discord amongst the brethren, right? And then you also would separate from those who teach false doctrine. We see that in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It tells us that a heretic, after the second and third admonition, I think, from such turn away. In other words, they're teaching false doctrine, false teaching. You separate from them. And so we're looking at that on a corporate level as far as a church goes. So why is it that there are some groups that the church cannot yoke up with, cannot associate with? Well, if there's doctrinal issues, we're not going to join up with them. We're not going to take part in some of the activities they do. I'm not going to have a pastor that teaches false doctrine come and preach at this church. There are certain things that we need to be separate over, right? And so there's a need to separate for the sake of testimony, for the sake of purity, for the sake of influence. And so this is why we're careful about those affiliations with churches, preachers, religious organizations. There is a big movement today toward ecumenicalism. Another big word, right? That means basically everybody come together, put aside your differences. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or evangelical or whatever. Everybody come together and we're doing it for the cause of humanity and for the good of mankind. And no, because what concord hath Christ? What does it say there? We go back up here. Let me find the verse. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, right? There's a need for separation. But it even comes further than just between the lost and the saved, between the Muslims and the Catholics and the Protestants. But it comes down to doctrinal issues as well. That whenever they're teaching false doctrine, if they're teaching that a person has to be saved through their works, sorry, that is a position that we can't move on. If they're teaching a works-based salvation, it is another gospel. And so we can't bind together with them. We can't join together with them. We can't yoke up in fellowship with them. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
they may believe in the same God, but...
Yeah, just worship differently, you know. You can, but they still believe in the same God. They can pray together and everything.
Yeah, and that's what they say, but that's not what the Bible says. Because the things that the God that they worship says and the thing that the God of the Bible says is different. And so anyway, concerning separation, I fully believe that it is on a spectrum, okay? And by this, I mean that the degree to which we separate is dependent upon the closeness of the relationship, the influence that's at stake, the severity of the disagreement, and several other things, okay? And to put it as an example here, I could be friends with those that I wouldn't go into business with or those I wouldn't marry. I could be friends with them, but I'm not going to marry them because that's going to be a lot more influence, right? And a lot closer relationship. And so there's a spectrum with this. It's not an all or nothing. The more important, the more impactful the relationship, the greater the need for separation. In the church, I might not hold joint services or outreaches with or invite a preacher to speak, which holds different views on important scriptural matters, but I can still be friends with him. I can still go out for coffee or lunch with him, right? It's not all or nothing. There is a varying degree which we separate with people, right? Like I said earlier, even as an example, it's not that I can't be friends with a lost person, but I do think it's going to be problematic if I try to be best friends with them. So in all this, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. This isn't difficult, and it shouldn't be uncharitable. As individuals, if we desire to grow in our walk with Christ and our effectiveness for the gospel, we distance ourselves from that which will hinder us in proportion to the extent of the influence. Do I need to restate that in a clearer way? We distance ourselves from what's going to hinder us in proportion or by the amount that it is going to influence us. So things that are going to be more influential in our lives, we need to guard that much more carefully. And that goes back to the idea of I'm going to be a lot more careful who I marry than who I have coffee with on the weekends. Okay? So as a church, we desire to maintain purity and effectiveness. That means we distance or we separate our assembly from things that's going to adversely affect either one. Okay? Either our purity or our effectiveness. And so there are lines that we must draw. There are times that we must separate. There are crowds that we have to choose to abstain from. There are activities maybe we choose to abstain from because it's going to hinder our walk with God, our effectiveness in carrying out the Great Commission and reaching others with the gospel. But I will close with this idea, okay, this thought, is that it is all based on our choice. The Bible says for us to draw near unto Christ, draw nigh unto him, he will not draw nigh unto us, right? We can be as close to God as we want to be. But the only way we're going to be close to God is if we want to be close to him instead of to the world. We can't straddle the fence. We can't have our foot in the world and our foot in heaven at the same time, can we? And so for us as Christians, we have the decision to make in everything. This isn't something that we can force upon one another, that I as a pastor can force upon you or the church can force upon you, or that we're going to judge one another for. This is a personal decision that we make in our lives. We evaluate the things that influence us, and we look at it and say, is this going to help my relationship with God, or is it going to hurt it? If it's going to hurt it, we have to decide, am I willing to give that up, to indulge in this? Right? And it's a growing process. The longer we go, the more we know about God, the more that we love God, the easier it is to make that decision. And we'll start zealously defending that and saying, okay, I could do that. I've got liberty. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, right? And so I could say, I could do this. I could go there. I could be in this relationship. But I'm not willing to sacrifice my growth. I'm not willing to sacrifice my relationship with God. I'm not willing to sacrifice my effectiveness for the cause of Christ. So I'm going to choose to abstain from that. Does that make sense? And so oftentimes Christianity is painted in a legalistic way of thou shalt and thou shalt not. When in reality it's Christ saying, here I am, I want a relationship with you, but you can't have a relationship with me and the world at the same time. So here I am whenever you choose me. Does that make sense? Exactly. That no man can serve two masters. So with that being said, does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments or anything else?
Okay. It's not about extreme. Mm-hmm. When one has choice to choose, because all of this is about choice, mm-hmm. And then what do you see fits the purpose of Christianity? You touch on something like false teaching, mm-hmm. Perhaps.
Yeah.
And it struck me in the way that perhaps let me put it in the cultural way, we are from different backgrounds, mm-hmm. Which means some comes from different teachings,
mm-hmm.
And then it brings the thought as we ask questions and debate,
mm-hmm.
you will get the sense, mm-hmm. of there might be misrepresentation of understanding,
mm-hmm.
based on our questions.
Mm-hmm.
Does then that way it becomes the question? Does that mean there have to be separation from the next person, or it's just an understanding?
Okay,
I don't know if I'm making sense.
Okay, so it's making sense, yes. Mm-hmm. And so, very good question. It's good for, well, I'm not sure it's entirely a question, but it's a plea for clarity.
Clarity, yeah.
Okay.
Great.
Okay, so as far as the church goes, mm-hmm. Or even our relationships goes with people who believe differently than what we do,
mm-hmm.
Okay? As far as this church goes, I welcome anyone, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't care what they believe. I welcome anyone. They can be here, okay? Mm-hmm. And even if they believe completely different, even if they're struggling with different things, because I will say I believe that what the church stands on is right,
mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If I didn't, I wouldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And we wouldn't be, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And so with that being said, I wanted to say that so this doesn't sound arrogant, okay? With that being said, if someone believes differently than I do,
mm-hmm.
How are they supposed to learn the truth unless they actually hear it?
Yeah.
Okay, so they've got to be welcomed in, whether they're saved, lost, or completely different in their belief system. They're welcomed in, they're welcome to learn, they're welcome to ask questions and things.
Mm-hmm.
But where the problem comes in is if they seek to teach, okay? And so someone who believes different than what this church does is not going to have the floor, not going to have the pulpit, okay? And so they're not going to, so there's a separation that happens there. Another thing is if they don't agree on key biblical doctrines, okay, on the non-negotiables of the faith,
mm-hmm.
They can come, but they're not going to join.
Okay.
And so that's where that spectrum of separation comes in. And so someone can come in and say, okay, we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy coming in and everything, but I don't agree with you on salvation. I don't agree with you on eternal heaven and eternal hell. I don't agree on you with, you know, key doctrines of the faith. Then if they come in and say, I want to be a member,
no.
Now, if it's secondary issues and they say, well, I don't agree with you quite on this area. I don't agree with you on pre-tribulational rapture. I kind of mid-trib or post. Okay. As long as you don't want to be divisive about it, cause problems at it, that wouldn't be something that would prevent someone from being a member, I don't think. Okay. And so that's just one example. And so it's a matter of the more important, the more influential it is, plays into how much you separate. And so if someone comes in holding a different point of view and they are militant about it and they are trying to cause division and disruption in the church, then we're going to have to tell them to pound pavement. We're going to separate from them, okay? And so there's a difference. Does that make sense? Does that clarify?
It does, yes. It does make sense. More especially in extremes, like it's kind of bring me back as I was trying to find out myself in faith.
Mm-hmm.
There's some organization goes extreme on these certain issues.
Yes.
Based like a JW, I do have much.
Yeah, if you're not a JW, you
yes.
can't even talk to it.
Can't even talk. There's a extreme way you have to make decision
mm-hmm.
to separate from your own blood family
mm-hmm.
because they are not JW.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it makes sense because, again, they have to be choice.
Mm-hmm.
You have to choose what is good and what is wrong, what
mm-hmm.
will what the sense
yeah.
it would make for you to separate from your own blood family, but
yeah.
their own belief, what you believe in. So those are
okay.
much the extreme.
So to bring something else out, whenever you start talking about family, separation, that kind of thing, what it comes down to is, once again, influence. And so you guard what you allow to influence in your life. And so the amount of distance you put between you and someone else has to do with the amount of influence that you're willing to allow them to have in your life. And so if you have family, for instance, that is in wicked, sinful lifestyles, okay? I'm not saying that you disown that family and completely distance yourself from them unless it's having a bad influence on your life, on your mind, and on your heart. Then it may be prudent for you to put some distance there. Not saying that you disown them, but I might not be talking to them on the phone every day.
Yeah.
You know, I might be putting a little bit of distance. And so then there is that we evaluate and say, okay, what effect has this on my testimony, on my relationship with God, on my spiritual health? And so I will only allow things or people to get as close to me as is still healthy for me spiritually. Because there are certain things and certain people that you look at and say, okay, that is not good for me. They are not good for me. Regardless of what relationship it is, it's like, sorry, I got to cut ties. They're toxic. Okay? But then on the other hand, it's like, okay, they're family. We see things completely differently, but we love one another, and they're not going to harm me spiritually, and they're not going to cause trouble in that regard. Then, hey.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
But in the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, you can't even talk to this person if you see this person.
Right.
The member of the Jehovah's Witnesses, when he lived, for some reason, I don't know, you can't talk to them. You can't. You just...
Yeah, especially if you are legally, I don't know if that's the right word, legally separated from church.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say you're a believer.
Yeah.
You're baptized.
Maybe officially would be better.
Yes. And then they disowned you.
Mm-hmm.
You have nothing. If
you get in the Jewish faith, if someone departs from the Jewish faith, they will have a funeral for them.
Yeah.
Literally, they consider. So, consider. Okay, if I was a Jew, and I got saved and converted to Christianity. My family would hold a funeral for me. They would burn my possessions. They would any memorial, whatnot, and they would consider me dead. And they would speak of me as if I was dead. That is not what we're talking about with separation, okay? That is not shunning us. That's not what we're talking about. But whenever we're talking about separation, it is putting a healthy distance between things that's going to be harmful for us, okay? And so for the non-negotiables there, you can't be married, bound to someone, and have any distance between you. That's not going to work. So, okay, good stuff then. Anything else? I know you've been busy. You got anything to add? Okay. Well, if we don't have anything else, we'll go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and wrap it up for tonight. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, with these truths here tonight. I know that these are things that have often been misunderstood, misrepresented, confused, and whatnot. Lord, help us, Lord, just to take these and see them for as practical and as common sense as they are, Lord, that we do have to be careful about the things that we allow to influence us, Lord, and that some things are necessary that we distance from, Lord, and help us, Lord, to desire you above all things, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see anything that's going to harm our relationship or hinder our relationship with you as being offensive to us, Lord, that we would have no problem with distancing from those things, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with, just be with all of our church family, be with the needs in their hearts and their lives, be with those who will be listening later on. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.